Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be unto our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, and to His Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, who He sent to die for our sins. Shalom Aleichem, fam, and welcome to another Thursday night episode of Kol Elohim on Blog Talk Radio, and this weekly episode of Study to Show Thyself Approved unto Yahweh is hosted by me, your brother Ahab All, from Beth Yahweh Congregation in Baltimore, Maryland. And again, I wish everybody a shalom, and I hope that everybody has had a blessed, prosperous, and a trial-filled week, so that way we can go into Yahweh's holy Shabbat with gratitude, feeling as though we are conquerors. I love that song. I love that song because it tells us what our life as a believer is about. The enemy got one job and one job only: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you know what? With the protection of our Heavenly Father Yahweh and the banner of the blood that was shed by Yahushua, our Mashiach, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing that He can do to us. Nothing that He can do to us. As long as we stay within the will of Yahweh. The trials that we face and the troubles that we encounter and these challenges are only tools in order to make us stronger. You know, one of the things that the Marines say, and I always like this, and I got, you know, admonished one time for saying this, is that pain is weakness leaving the body. But sometimes, you know, when you go through that pain, there's an adage that goes, no pain, no gain. And if you don't go through some sort of pain in your life, sometimes you don't gain anything without having to deal with a little bit of discomfort and sometimes a lot of discomfort. But through faith, there's nothing that we can't overcome. And with the knowledge that as Yahweh's sons and daughters, as His little children, and Him being a good Father, there's nothing that He's going to deny us of, that we are worthy of. One of the things in listening to my brother's teaching about being grateful is throughout any situation that we go through, any encounter that we have in our life, there's always something that we could find to be grateful for. But our carnal ways and our carnal thinking always puts us in this in the negative way of thinking, you know, as opposed to looking at what we've gained from the situation. Oftentimes, we look at what we've lost from the situation. But the greatest thing that we can gain from anything that we go through in our life, especially the challenging things, is that we've come out, hopefully, we've come out on the other end of it wiser, stronger, with a greater understanding of what it is that we are to learn. I'd like to, one of the things I want to focus on tonight is the book of Titus, which is a very good book, or a letter that Brother Shaul wrote to a student of his who he had authorized to be the leader of an assembly and authorized to make other leaders within an assembly. And in reading this book, and it's not a very long book, so it won't be a long episode tonight, one of the things that I learned from this book is that there is an order to being a believer. There's an order to the way, the structure of a congregation and how things should go. You know, but before I go there, one of the things that, you know, I like to always bring to light if I learn about something is, or encounter something, especially, like I said, things that don't necessarily make headline news, but I think this is one of those that made headline news. You know, here in the United States of America, for the first time in the history of our country, a pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, will be coming to speak before Congress. Now, I don't know about everybody else, but in light of everything that's been going on, you know, and this is some things that now, you know, I personally have been tracking for the last couple of years because, you know, Yahweh put some signs in the heavens for us to pay attention to. And one of the things that when he said to me in his word, I gave the sun, moon, and stars for signs, for seasons, and for days. And one of the things that we realize with that signs, it's, you know, an omen or a marker or something that is to call our attention to. And when he showed these, and I don't want to use this term because it gets everybody a little antsy, but he had these lunar events that have been taking place now that started last Pesach, and they're going to mirror each other as we go into this next year with Yahweh's holy calendar, and with the new moon, I believe, having come in either last night or the night before last, we are just about 2 months away from Abib, as well as from the keeping of Pesach. So New Year is surely coming and coming soon. And one of the things that I personally have been noticing, I don't know if anybody else has been noticing, is how luminous the moon has been for the last couple of years. I mean, the moon has been like bright, like a flashlight in the sky. It's almost as bright as the sun, like on a clear night, like how it was last night. I mean, the moon was so illuminated, especially at its rising, and when it's, you know, at its brightest sometimes is when it's a moonrise. It's been a spectacular show, as well as, I don't know if anybody else has been noticing this, two other luminaries, whether they're stars or they're planets, that are just as bright, you know, shining in the sky. So just things that I've been noticing. I don't know if anybody else has been paying attention. You know, I might think I'm a little crazy for paying attention to that, but those are things, you know, I'm noticing. I think they're significant. But anyway, another thing that is taking place is the Prime Minister of Israel is coming to speak, I believe, before Congress, which is also going to be a first. And both of these things are being organized by the Speaker of the House of Congress. Now, I don't try to get all wrapped up in politics. The only time I really try to get wrapped up in politics is when there's something of scriptural, biblical significance in there. And, of course, for me, those are two things that's making me go, why are these things taking place? You know, because when you talk about the leadership of a country or the leadership of a worldwide organization, and the Vatican within itself is somewhat of a country, and the Pope as being the leader over the Catholic Church and over Vatican City, he is the leader of my country, you know, and for a country, whenever you talk about, you know, separation of church and state, it's pretty amazing to me that you would have one of the world's most recognized religious leaders coming to speak before a group of political leaders who really have been trying a great deal to keep, quote unquote, church or religion out of politics. But what I'm noticing is there's a shift in that thought, a shift in that mindset, which is coming in a somewhat of a, for lack of a better term, just coming in, you know, in an unawares type of way, where if you're not really looking at it, you know, you're just looking at it as, oh, yeah, well, the Pope is coming, he's going to speak before Congress, but hold on. You know, they don't have prayers in Congress or any of that sort of thing, but it's just one of those things I'm just like, you know, why is it taking place, you know? And we're going to see a worldwide shift in things taking place, and I've been saying this for the last couple of weeks. I hope people's paying attention to what's going on at that Temple Mount. Yahushua said, pay attention to what's going over on that Temple Mount, you know? And even though, you know, and this is the thing that happens is human beings only really pay attention to things when there's a catastrophic event taking place. So it's not until something major jumps off are people really going to start paying attention. But just because it's not making national headline news or world or making it to the world news doesn't mean that there aren't things that are taking place that, whether we want to believe it or not, are the beginning of prophetic visions, prophetic events that are being unfolded right before our very eyes. Now, whether or not the fulfillment of these things are going to take place within our lifetime, it is significant for those things to be, for those things to start taking place, or the beginnings of them to take place within our lifetime. You know, that means one of the things that one of my brothers always says, my brother Shabbat always says, or put in all of our minds is, you know, people say biblical times, they think, you know, 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, when not so. We will be in biblical times until at which point those biblical prophecies have been fulfilled. One of the things that we talked about last night at our weekly Torah study is, you know, the first feast of Yahweh, the spring feast, all of these events have taken place, and we see where the manifestation of them have been revealed, but not so with the latter feast. We don't see where the manifestation of these things have taken place yet. So that means there's a whole lot of stuff that needs to go on, because within those latter feasts, there's a whole lot of things that go on, from Yom HaKippurim to the Feast of Trumpets, and from the Sukkot on down. So it's important that, you know, we pay attention to these little things, because it's the little things that start to build into the big thing. You know, when you think about what took place with Israel and the amount of time it took before that one person started to go astray to when the entire nation went into captivity. It's, my mother used to have the saying, it's not the same day that the leaf drops in the water that it rots. You know, it's a process to everything, and the process begins with the first person that had gone astray and ultimately leading up to Israel going into captivity. Oh, so with anything, you know, it starts with one event leading to another event, leading to other events that ultimately lead to the fulfillment of that event taking place. So those are just some things, you know, I'm noticing, and, you know, as quote unquote watchman, I like to bring these things to light so that other people may see and hear about and pay attention to it, and hopefully share their insight with me, and see things maybe from a different angle or see or get information that maybe I haven't been able to receive, because these are things I really like to pay attention to. But anyway, another thing I want to share that I experienced this week was I was sick, really sick last weekend. My entire family, as a matter of fact, was sick. My wife was sick to the point where I had to take her to the hospital that she could be on to get some IV fluids in her, because she had lost so much fluid, because we all had a GI issue, a stomach virus. And one of the things that through that painful weekend that I learned was that whenever there is a foreign invader that comes to attack the body, that the body in its desire to be in a state, what they call in science homeostasis, where it's in balance, where it's in harmony, where it's functioning at its optimally, that anything that comes in that would try in some way to hinder that, the body reacts violently for that purpose and that intent. And I learned that this weekend going through this little illness, that once this foreign invader came in, that as painful and as distressing as a lot of that was, that at the end of the day, my body had to react that way in order to become whole again. And one of the things I remember, our teacher, Gershom Ben Daniel, teaching us many years ago, was that Yahweh made this body with the intent for it to live forever. That's why the body goes through the healing process, the building process, the rebuilding process, whenever, something happens to distress it. But the body was made to be a living organism for eternity. But because of transgression, because of sin and the things that have taken place, of course, death had to enter in the world. So now this thing that was made to live forever, because of corruption, it becomes corrupted over time. So anyway, just wanted to share that, especially in light of, going through the book of Titus. That's one of the things that we see that has to take place sometimes, is that when people come in to the body and they don't have the best intentions for the body, it is the body's duty and responsibility to ensure that the body is protected. So anyway, without further ado, let's go to the book of Titus. And let's see what Brother Shaul was sharing with Brother Titus. So Titus 1:1. And I'm not going to use the name Paul as much as I can discipline myself to. Instead of saying Paul, I'm going to say Shaul, which was the name that he was given. Paul is not the name that this gentleman was given, so I'm going to call him by his name. And if I do slip up, forgive me, family. So Titus 1:1, Shaul, a servant of Yahweh and an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, according to the faith of Yah's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which Yah, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of Yah, our Savior. To Titus, my own son. So what we see there is Paul giving up his credentials. And that's one of the things that we discussed last night is, people in our modern day world, from ancient times, people have been caught up in scholarship, and this pedigree of this acquisition of knowledge that has to come from somebody who deems themselves as the holder of this knowledge, and they impart this knowledge unto people. And we get in our modern times, we have, you know, people with, you know, bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, doctorates in philosophy and all this type of stuff. And, you know, people put a whole lot of credence in these letters being behind their name, you know, this BS, this MS, this PhD, and view these people based on the fact that they have these letters behind their name as these scholars that should be listened to and should be adhered to without any questioning whatsoever. But when you talk about the true man of Yahweh, people want to question him up and down. You know, you could have somebody, you take, for instance, a guy like a Stephen Hawking, who talks about a universe that he has never traveled to, a universe that he knows nothing about ultimately. But when you think about what Yahweh has shared about the universe, but yet and still, there you have people who hold onto his every word as gospel truth when all he talks about are theories. And theories are nothing but guesses. They are not universal law. They are guesses. So when somebody comes up, and it's so funny to me that his movie was called The Theory of Everything. So basically, this dude is world-renowned for guessing about everything. But people hold on to and hang on to every word that comes out of his mouth as though it came from the Almighty itself. And even some people, in a lot of regards, view him or equate him with being this Almighty, all-knowing being. Just because he went to Cambridge University, looked through a telescope, looked out into the heavens, and guessed what took place. But yet, in the book of Genesis, Bereshit, Yahweh tells us, line by line, word by word, everything that took place. It can be proven scientifically. Everything that Yahweh said in his word can be proven scientifically, but yet and still people doubt the word of Yahweh when it is concrete. There is no guessing to it. What man gets caught up in is guessing about translation. Because instead of learning the language and learning the word of Yahweh, and its infiniteness, we try to use our finite wisdom, our finite thinking, and try to fit Yahweh's word into a box. We try to put it in our own box instead of us delving into his word, delving into his mind, and gaining what he asks us to do. He said, in all thy getting, you get understanding. In everything that you get, make sure you get understanding. He wouldn't tell us that if there was not the ability to gain a full understanding of his word. Doesn't mean that you're going to know everything, because he said in his word, those things which are revealed, I reveal them for you and your sons. But those things that are hidden, I retain them for myself. So he revealed his word to us. So that means if he revealed his word to us, that means there is the ability to get a full and complete understanding of his word and of his thought pattern. The scripture said the fullness of Yahweh dwelt within Yahushua. Well, guess what? If that dwelt within Yahushua, and Yahushua's whole intent was to make other Yahushua, guess what? Whatever Yahushua understood, we have the ability to understand as well. But in order to gain the level of understanding that Yahushua had, we have to put in the work and go through the pain that Yahushua did in order to have to be worthy of that knowledge, wisdom, that infinite knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that we had, that he had. But how many of us are willing to go through the pains that he suffered, the things that he did without, even to the point, he said, the foxes have places where they could go, the birds have places where they could go, but I ain't got no place to rest my head. How many of us would be willing to be homeless for the sake of learning the deepest things about Yahweh and his word? How many of us would be willing to do that? So before you say that's impossible to attain, ask yourself, are you willing to go through the pain that he went through? Because you think it's not pain. I was just listening to a conversation on the way home today where they said how these two homeless men had died in the cold. Well, Yahushua, in essence, was homeless. Now, the scriptures don't go into detail. We know at some point he stayed by Peter's house. The scriptures do talk about that. But the nights that maybe he didn't stay at Peter's house, where did he stay? Did he live on the street? Did he sleep in an alley? Because he told us straight up, I ain't got no home to go to. He didn't have no wife to go to. How many of us can deal with the pain of not having a spouse? You don't think that was something he suffered? How many of us can deal with the pain of unwavering obedience to Yahweh? Because that is painful. Like my brother said, to say that this walk is easy, if anybody who says that this walk is easy is a liar and a fool, because this walk ain't meant to be easy. It is meant to be a walk of difficulty. It is meant to be a walk of trials and tribulations. It is meant to be a walk that at sometimes you say to give up. Trust me, if Yahushua can have that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in saying, I don't know if I can go on with this. No shame in that. That just shows that you're human. But the glory in is when you are obedient to Yahweh's word and you say, like Yahushua said, not my will, Abba, but I'm going to do your will. I'm going to put my best effort into doing your will and being like your son. Back to Titus. So one of the things that we see is how Paul is establishing, see, one of the things that you learn about Paul, and he said it in his word, you know, as far as the Torah is concerned, as far as Judaism was concerned, I was a Pharisee. I was one of the most taught, most pious, most well-learned of the establishment at that time. He sat at the foot of Gamaliel, who, even though they tried to write him out of the history books, was one of the greatest scholars of all time when it comes to that the Jewish way of thought. Couldn't get no greater than Gamaliel in that Jewish way of thought. Or what Paul referred to in the scriptures as a eudaimos. Couldn't get no greater than that. And let alone to be taught by a great man, oh, that was a great honor, a great esteem. I sat at the foot of so-and-so. I sat at his feet and I drew from his mind. That's a great honor to say I sat under a scholar. That alone, in a lot of circles, gets you credentials. Just that alone. Yeah, I said, if somebody comes up and says, I went to Harvard, Princeton, Brown, you know, when you hear that, the first thing you think in your mind, this person could be at be the lowest in their class. They could barely be getting by in one of these schools. But let somebody say they went to Harvard or Princeton, people are like, ooh, this dude a bad man. But this is the way people think. But let that person say, well, you say, well, where did you learn from? I learned from Yahweh. The word of Yah. Huh? That ain't no school. That ain't no formal education. But this is what Paul is establishing right here. I got it from the head honcho. I got it from the man upstairs and his son. You can't get no greater than that. But to the world, That's ridiculousness. Learn from God, please. Poppycock. But anyway, Titus 1:5. And then he's showing up. Let's go to 1:4 real quick. And so he says then to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from Elohim, from Yah the Father, and from our Adonai, Yahushua, HaMashiach, our Savior. So he's letting him know, now this transmission, I got commissioned from on high. And as I've gotten commissioned from on high, I've gone and I've made as the scriptures say, go out and make disciples. I made me a disciple. And now this transmission that I got from Yahweh, I've transmitted to someone else. So now this person is walking in the authority that I was given and has given unto him. Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. So he's saying, because I had authority, I've been given you authority, and I've left you in Crete under this authority, that thou shouldest set in order. And that's the first thing he wants him to do. With this authority that I've given you, I've sent you to Crete to set things in order, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So that was his commission. Paul got his commission from Yahushua, and as he got his commission from Yahushua, he transmitted this commission now and gave a commission to somebody else. And the first thing he said to him is go out there and ordain elders. And when you go back, and if you go back into the book of Exodus, when they were at Sinai, that was the first thing, and he's following the same pattern that took place back at Mount Sinai. Moshe told Aharon, gather the elders of the people. So it's very important to have elders within your midst. But now, what are the qualities and credentials that these elders should have? Somebody shouldn't just be placed in the position of an elder just because they're an old person. No, but there's certain criteria that from elders on down that they need to have. And why is it important? We're going to see the importance of having strong, faith-filled, spirit-filled elders within a congregation, both male and female. Okay. Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So I'm going to say this right now because there are a lot of Hebrew Israelite congregations out there where you got brothers with multiple wives paying $10,000 to purchase these women, and they calling themselves high priest and chief this and lieutenant this and general this, but got multiple wives. Guess what, brother? Guess what? You out of order. You out of order. You know, like how you go to that vending machine and it puts out of service? You that vending machine that's out of service with that sign on it. You can't produce nothing. You can't give nobody sustenance because you out of the will of Yahweh and his spirit ain't moving through you. All you got is knowledge of that Torah. I wouldn't even say knowledge of the Torah. All you got is knowledge of the word, because if the word Torah means instruction, you ain't following the instruction book. Right off the bat, if you call yourself a leader of an organization, a leader of a congregation, and you got multiple wives, you right out of order right from the jump. So he said, you got blame on you, because the first thing he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of Elohim, of Yah, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And when he says they of the circumcision, guess what, family? Circumcision started with one group of people and one group of people only. And those were the people who Yahweh spoke to. Don't nobody else do circumcision besides the people. Nowadays, it's a medical thing. But when you talk about back then in ancient times when it was given, circumcision was for the Hebrews and the Israelites, the Hebrew Israelites only, to those 10 tribes. Those 12 tribes. He was only given, that's who it was given to. Wasn't given to anybody else. Sure, Abraham, when he did it, he circumcised his whole household, including Ishmael. But when you talk about now it's coming down through the lineage, no. Because he gave it to, at the foot of Sinai, he gave it to Israel as a nation. And that was the only nation that was commanded to practice. It was the only nation that was commanded to practice circumcision. And that is one of the things that had set Israel apart. Now, I'm not trying to get all caught up in the physical circumcision before people start getting all off and, oh, yeah, you got to be circumcised. That's a whole nother lesson right there dealing with what is the importance and the intent of circumcision. But anyway, again, that's a whole nother story. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And you got a lot of these cats out here doing that right now. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So he's saying there's certain people out there you just shouldn't play around with. You shouldn't mix words with. You should deal with them in a manner in which to set them right. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So what he's basically saying there is, if your mind is corrupt, everything you deal with is going to be corrupt. A corrupt way of thinking cannot think properly. They profess that they know Yah, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He's talking about people of the circumcision. He's talking about the Yahudim. He ain't talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Yahudim. He's talking about Hebrew Israelites. That's who he's talking about. That there are many of them out there that are teaching corrupt doctrine because they are corrupt. So be careful what we get. We got to be careful what we get caught up in and what we allow in our midst. Paul said it right there. Rebuke them sharply. Protect the body is what he's saying. So when these foreign invaders come in with their thoughts and their doctrine that is not in alignment with Yahweh's word, get them out. Expel them. Deal with it. Don't let it sit around and fester in the midst. A plague starts with one. When you talk about a plague that is either bacterial or viral in form, like they got the measles outbreak going on now, all it takes is one little virus. That's all it takes. All it takes is one little bacteria. Like what Paul says, a little bit of leaven, leaven's a whole lump. All it takes is one little thing of yeast, a microscopic piece of yeast is all it takes to fulfill its purpose, just one. So imagine now when one person comes within your midst, within your congregation, and they come in with their off thoughts. They come in with their doctrine that doesn't line up with the word of Yahweh. And we take the loving, patient path with them. or what we think is the loving, patient path with them, and we don't deal with these issues, guess what? Someone within the midst of the congregation is going to be infected with that doctrine. And depending on how well they're able, their system, their spiritual immune system is able to deal with that doctrine, they may be infected for a long time. They may, some diseases, once the virus is in you, it never gets out. Same way with a thought. One of my favorite movies is this movie Inception. And it starts off by asking the question, what is the most resilient thing? What is the one thing that despite your greatest efforts will always keep coming back? He said, not a virus, not a bacteria, but a thought. Because once a thought takes root in somebody, and all it takes is one fool to come in your midst with foolish doctrine, you might have that one believer who may never recover from that thought once it sets root in their mind. And it is the body's responsibility to ensure that those thoughts that are not in line with Yahweh's thoughts are eradicated once they make themselves manifest. And it's very important that we do that, family. Very important. Especially when people continue to come around with these thoughts patterns. With these thought patterns that are apart from the word of Yahweh. As innocent as it may seem, it could have long-term and damaging effects. I've seen this within my lifetime within a congregation where one person comes in with one thought and they come and wipe out almost an entire congregation. That's real. That's based on my experience. So it's important that elders, because that's who he's starting with, are in line with the thoughts of Yahweh, are in line with his mind, are in line with his spirit. Because obviously they're the first line of protection because he's dealing with them first. Titus 2:1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of Yah be not blasphemed. Titus 2:6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of Yah, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of Yah that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great Elohim and our Savior, Yahushua HaMoshiach, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So it's very important as believers that we take these things very seriously, because one of the things that we do not want to do is be responsible, be on the wrong end of blaspheming the name of Yahweh. See, one of the things in this country that we don't have an inkling of is the importance of respecting the family name and honoring the family name. To us, a name is just a name. My last name is Barrett, so what? But when you look at other cultures, and one of the cultures that comes to mind right now, just from what I've experienced in the movies, I don't know how true it is, you know, and like the certain Asian cultures where you do things, that every action you do, before you do this action, whether positive or negative, how is it going to honor the family name? Well, guess what? Our family name, our surname, is that Yod, Hey, Wahe. We are of that family. So everything that we do, if it does not glorify Yod, Hey, Wahe, if it does not glorify Yahweh, if it does not make him proud and give his name esteem and honor, if it does not do that, we should not engage in such behavior. Because otherwise we bring shame, and that's what blaspheming is. You bring shame. You make something vain and non-effect. You make it trash. You make it garbage. And the last thing we want is somebody to associate the surname that we were given by the creator of the universe with garbage. But you got a lot of people out there doing that. But it starts because people are not in order. Things are not in order. And the scriptures say do everything in decency and in order, in an orderly fashion. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, and to be ready to get to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. How many of us actually do that? How many of us actually do that? You got some of us as believers that take pride in puffing up our chest. You look at a lot of these YouTube videos, that's all you see. People taking pride in beating up on people, not necessarily in a physical sense, but in a verbal sense. These are Hebrew Israelites that take pride in making these videos where they're berating somebody, where they're belittling. I can't get with that. I'm sorry. I can't look at it in any shape, man. I don't take no pride in that. Because that's not what Yahweh calls us to do. Imagine Yahushua doing that. To the unlearned. Not to the learned. To the unlearned. Imagine him doing that. Just standing there beating somebody up. That's in ignorance, that's in darkness. He said, I ain't come to condemn the world. The world was already a condemned building by the time I came into it. Trust me, the person that goes home every night to a jacked up house knows their house is jacked up. They don't want you coming in and telling them, yeah, your roof leaking. They know that they live there. Your basement flooding, they know that they live there. You need to change this lock, they know that they live there. You know, but as believers, we take this self-righteous role of wanting to always point out somebody else's faults, as opposed to saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, do you need me to pray with you? What can I do to help you out your situation? Nah, the first thing we want to do when we see a brother or a sister caught up in a fault is put them down, is look down upon them. But you know what Yahweh showed me through my own arrogance? Is when you do that, trust and believe he's going to bring something to your doorstep to show that, guess what? Just because you ain't check your roof properly, you ain't see that you got a leaky spot in your roof, you ain't check to see that you got a spot in your basement that's leaking and moldy. And if I push on your door hard enough at the right angle, it'll swing right open. So you might need to change your lock on your door too. One of the things that the scripture says is, judge not. This is Yahushua's own words. Judge not, or ye shall be judged. For the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Be careful how you entreat a brother or a sister that's caught up in a fault. Go to that one, and an elder too, go to that one with the spirit of meekness, not knowing whether or not that same thing might befall you. So be very careful. Be very careful. And I'm telling you from my own experience, be very careful, because it will come to your doorstep. What goes around will come around. So back to Titus, third chapter. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of love of Yah, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Ruach HaMoshiach, which he shed on us abundantly through Yahushua HaMoshiach, our Savior. Well, what did I say? Ruach HaKodesh. Forgive me, man. Back in 3:5. That's Ruach HaKodesh. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in Yah might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, what tribe you come from, and contentions and strivings about the Torah, for they are unprofitable and vain. Yahweh don't want us arguing about the Torah. What he wants us to do is come together in prayer and fasting, seeking his will. He don't want us going back and forth about it. That's not how he rolls. That's what the Greeks and the Romans do. That's what the Babylonians do. And those who come from that mind, that mindset of going back and forth and arguing. No, he wants us to come together when we have a disagreement or a misunderstanding about the word of Yahweh. Hey, brother, we ain't got to go back and forth and argue about it. Let's pray and ask Yahweh to reveal to us in our midst what his will is and what is the understanding of his word. That's what we're supposed to do as believers, not argue. Not go back and forth. That's not the spirit of Yahweh. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the Torah, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So if somebody wants to come in all the time arguing and carry the spirit with them, put them out. Count them as a heretic. But you know what we tend to do? We coddle these people. We nurse this spirit. We become akin to it. Get it out. Reject it. Knowing that he that is much, back to Titus 3:11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. And guess what? You can float from one congregation to the next, but eventually that strong brother is going to put you in your place. You might get away with it one place, but eventually it's going to catch up with you and somebody going to deal with you about it and deal with it the right way. And in closing the book, Titus 3:12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be unto you all. Amen. And that's how he ended the letter to Titus. So the lesson for tonight, family, is get right. That's what we need to do. We need to get right and get things in order and do the things that we need to do in order to be effective believers in Yahweh. Come together and fast. Come together and pray. Come together and love one another. Come together and try to do the will of Yahweh. That's what he wants us to do. This is what we are commissioned to do. And it's important that it's just important, family, that we do due diligence to be the best believers that we can be. And on that note, family, I'm going to say shalom and end this lesson and say thank you for anyone that tuned in or anybody that will tune in and listen to this later. And hopefully, by Yahweh's grace and his mercy, I'll be able to do this again next week. I wish you a pleasant, a restful, and shalom-filled Shabbat and Shavua Tov. Shalom.